Thank you for joining the Vintage Church NOLA podcast. We are a movement of truth, love, and community. For more information, please visit www.vcnola.com. Here is this week's message.
A few years ago, one of my very first counseling sessions I had ever had, my counselor and I were sitting down and we had begun to get past all the formalities and start to talk about some of the more challenging and more difficult things. And as I started to share some of the things that I had gone through as a child, my counselor asked this question. She asked this, she said, "How does that make you feel?" Now, I guarantee you, right, if you've seen a movie or you've been in counseling, chances are that's the question that you know is going to come up, right? And even if you know the question, I'm sitting there and she's asking me the question, "How does that make you feel?" I'm like, "Well, I think," and she's like, whoa, I didn't ask you what you think. I ask you what you feel. And in that moment, sitting in that counseling room, I realized that I was pretty good at thinking. But I had a really hard time feeling. And I have a feeling that there are many of you just like me, that you can think your way through almost anything, but when it comes to like, how do I feel? You have a much harder time acknowledging what that actually looks like. Or you might be the exact opposite of me, where it's like, I can feel everything, but I have no idea what I actually think about this. And what I want us to do today is I want us to just think about that reality, about how we feel and how we think and how those things go together and what that might have to tell us about how God created us. And more importantly, as we think about flourishing and as we think about our flourishing through holistic health, what does that say about God's desire for us when we think about our health? How he's wired us, how he's uniquely made us, how he has shaped us to be a holistic person, someone who thinks and at the same time, someone who feels. And then what that actually means for our flourishing, how those things go together. I want to encourage you to check out our website if you're new and maybe this is your first week. We've spent the last 4 weeks, this is week 5 in Flourishing People, looking at why flourishing matters, that God created us for that, and then looking at these pillars of flourishing, if you will. The things that we believe, God says, listen, if you want to flourish in life, you need these things. And the reason that we need these things is because God created us to have them. Things like faith formation, loving relationships, meaningful purpose. And today we're talking about holistic health. So if you have a Bible, open it up to maybe the first or second page, Genesis chapter 2. If you need a copy of God's Word, lift your hand. We've got Connect Team members that would love to get a copy of God's Word in your hand. It's just one verse today. Verse 7 of Genesis chapter 2. God has created everything, and then we're kind of going back to understand a little bit more of what's happening in creation. And verse 7 says this, "Then the Lord God formed," everybody say formed. "Then the Lord God formed the man of dust," everybody say dust, "dust, from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath," everybody say breath, "the breath of life. And the man became a living creature." God wants you, God wants me, God wants us to flourish. And so because God wants us to flourish, the first thing I want you to understand and see is this. Your body matters. Look back with me at the beginning of verse 7. The Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground. The word form is super interesting. In the Hebrew, this word means to shape, and if you turn it into a participle, which I know you're like, I'm not here for an English lesson, but that participle is like the one who shapes, right? When you form that into a participle, it's the word that we use in Hebrew for potter. So this image is of God shaping and forming and molding us out of the dust, out of the ground. One commentator says it like this. He says, shaping is an artistic, inventive activity that requires skill and planning. God is an artist. Amen? I'm like really thankful that he's more, I think, more of an artist than a scientist. But at the same time, it is both art and science, right? I mean, you could look at the creation account and you can understand science and you can see all that God is doing in creation, thinking to yourself, how were all of these details possible? How did God do all of these sorts of things? But the image that Moses, the author of Genesis, wants us to get is of an artist, someone creating, someone taking what looks like to be nothing and forming it into something. It's this idea that there's intention and there's value and there's beauty in the way that God has created us. I do tend to think about creation like I think of baking. I don't know if anybody bakes. Does anybody bake in here? I mean, some of you are like, I bake, but I don't like to bake. Some of you like to bake. Baking was my COVID hobby, right? And I'm like, I got to do something. We're bored to death. We're going to lose our mind in this house. And so I started baking, right? And I've told you my lessons about baking. One day I was baking these like these cheese biscuits, and I'm like, I don't have time to wait for this yeast to rise. Surely you don't have to wait the whole time, right? Sure enough, guess what? You do, right? My cheese biscuits were like this. They were like crackers rather than like biscuits, right? There is an art to baking. If you've ever baked a cake and you bake the cake and then you go to decorate it and you don't have a real steady hand, like, wow, this is going to turn out terrible. I baked a cake one time for my daughter and it was a unicorn. And I had made the cake, and then I started to decorate it, and then I was making the eyes, and as I was putting on the icing, it almost looked like the unicorn had one of those prison tattoos. You know what I'm talking about? Where it's like the tear. And I'm like, maybe I'm more into the science of baking than the art of baking. That's what God is doing here in the very beginning. And why this matters so much, why it's so important for God to be an artist and a creator is because of what he wants humanity to do. We image God in our bodies. We've talked about that already, how in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, it says God created man and woman to bear his image, to be image bearers. And we have to understand that it's difficult, nearly impossible for us to image God if we are not physical beings with bodies. In fact, I hope you've thought about this before. Have you ever wondered why God says not to make graven images of him? Right? Why don't we make things that look like God? Or we say, like, when we have this image, we bow down and we worship this. Maybe, perhaps, it's because we are the image. Now, I'm not telling you to like come bow down to me or bow down to one another, but what I am saying is like there's no need to make something when we are supposed to look all around creation and see there's an image of God, there's an image of God, there's an image of God, and there's an image of God. Our bodies are a part of being created in the image of God. In his book, Embodied Hope, Kelly Capick says like this. He says, the biblical presentation frames original human goodness within bodily existence. not apart from it. Our physicality was not a problem to be overcome, but a gift essential to our existence. Regardless of how one, through the difficult issues related to body and soul, the Bible presents a unified picture of the human person. He goes on to say, put differently, communion with God and others was always meant to take place in and through the body, not apart from it. This was our created state. This will be our ultimate hope. So if we image God, not just with our soul, but with our bodies, then how we use our bodies matters. Look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians, going to the New Testament, thinking about our bodies and the importance of our bodies. The Corinthians thought they were very spiritual people. And because they thought they were very spiritual people, the body had little desire for them or little need for them. But look at what Paul says. And he's not just talking about creation here. He's beginning to tie creation into salvation. He says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You are not your own if you know Jesus. And by the way, you are not your own if you're far from Jesus, because you are an image bearer of the one true God. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament tell us how we use our bodies matters. Because we were created, our bodies were created to love God and love people. So just begin to think about the ways you use your body. What do you do with your hands? What do you do with your eyes? What do you do with your mouth? What do you do? What do you see? What do you say? Do the things that you see, do the things that you do the things that you say with your mouth, do those things bless people and bless God? Or do they curse God and curse people? If the body is important, if we were created to image our God in our body, then how we use our bodies matters. It's not just a thing that you can do and be like, ah, it's no big deal. No one will remember it. I'll forget it. Or doesn't have that big of a consequence. How you use your body matters. So God created us to image him in our bodies, but we all recognize and we all understand that our bodies are mortal. In Genesis 3:19, after sin has entered into the picture and Adam and Eve are separated from the garden where the tree of life is, and they're separated from God, God tells Adam and Eve that you are dust and to dust you shall return. Hope you see the connection there, right? God forms Adam from the what? The dust of the ground. There's a reality that we are mortal because sin separates us from life. I shared with you just a moment ago how there was life in the garden because in the garden was the presence of God. In the middle of the garden was the tree of life, and it was in the tree of life where Adam and Eve found life and found immortality, found eternal life. But when they are separated from the tree of life, they are separated from God. And a separation from God leads to what? Death. It leads to death. And there's a real challenge, I think, for us as we think about what it means to flourish and how we pursue flourishing, and at the same time, recognize that we are going to experience illness. How do we pursue flourishing when we're going to experience acute illness, things like the COVID or the flu? Or how are we going to experience flourishing when we have a chronic illness, something like type 1 diabetes? Maybe even more challenging, how do we pursue flourishing when we have experienced a terminal illness like cancer? Like, it's one thing to talk about, yeah, I want to flourish. And it's a whole other thing that when you experience those kinds of illnesses, to ask yourself, well, what does this look like for me now? How do I flourish in the midst of this thing that is debilitating and that might take my life one day? And I think part of our response to that reality is we should lament. It's okay to lament. To lament is to tell God that this is not okay, that this is not fair, that this is not the way it's supposed to be. The Bible gives us plenty of examples of what it looks like to lament, what it looks like to tell God how we're not happy about something. And in the midst of that, it is also hoping and trusting that the Lord is the answer to our illness, whether it is short term or whether it is long term. I want to encourage you, if you have time this week, to look up an article. It was written by Tim Keller a few months before he died of pancreatic cancer. The article is called Growing My Faith in the Face of Death. You can Google that, and it's on the Atlantic website, and it's just such a powerful article. And I think it's appropriate to read something like that from someone who was actually experiencing what it meant to be in the face of death. And what I want you to see is the answer to these things is found in this. Jesus is the answer to our bodies. What do I mean by that? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Corinthians, again, super spiritual people, they thought. But they were beginning to deny the resurrection. And Paul's like, look, you can't be spiritual if you're going to deny the resurrection. If you're denying the resurrection, then Jesus himself didn't resurrect. And Paul goes on to say why Jesus is the answer to our bodies. He says, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. Whenever he says that, think Adam. He says, what is raised is imperishable. Who's imperishable? Jesus. He says, it is sown in dishonor, Adam. It's raised in glory, Jesus. It's sown in weakness, Adam. It is raised in power, Jesus. It's sown in a natural body, Adam. It's raised a spiritual body, Jesus. If there is a natural body, there is a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. And then he goes on to say this about Jesus, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural and then the spiritual. The first man, Adam, was from the earth, a man of what? Dust. The second man is from heaven, Jesus. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so are also those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. That is Paul telling us the hope for our bodies is found in Jesus alone. That when we see death in our face, when we are diagnosed with a terminal illness, when we have an acute sickness, or when we have a disease that will last with us for the rest of our lives, the answer is found in Jesus. Because Jesus looked all of that in the face when he hung on the cross. He saw death and he experienced death. And at the same time, he experienced life in being resurrected from the grave. We can pursue flourishing on this side of eternity, knowing that each and every one of us in this room will experience death because Jesus experienced resurrection. That's the hope that we have. So the question that we have to ask ourselves, or the statement that we have to put before us, is how we care for our body matters. This body will one day be resurrected. One day, the diseases and the challenges that I face and the diseases and challenges that you face will be no more. And so what we're doing on this side of eternity as we pursue flourishing and we take care of our bodies is we are practicing for eternity. We are preparing for eternity. We are stewarding the body that God has given us to say, God, this body matters and we want to take care of it. Things like diet, exercise, sleep. By the way, you need sunlight. What you put into your body, drugs and alcohol and food, all of these things matter. Because we've been called to care for our bodies. Now, while we're not less than physical, we also recognize that we are more than just physical. God wants us to flourish, and therefore your soul matters. Just as your body matters, your soul matters. Again, go back to Genesis 2, the end of verse 7. He formed the dust from the ground, and then he did what? He breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. It is not until God breathes into him life that Adam becomes a living creature. I can't help but read this passage and think of the three little pigs. I don't know what's wrong with me, right? But they huff and they puff and they blow the house down, right? One commentator describes this idea of breathing into his nostrils. It says, to blow suggests a good puff, such as that would revive a fire. God made him alive by making him breathe. God put life into Adam. In the book of Ezekiel, there's the story of the valley of dry bones, that these bones are dead. And it's not until Ezekiel breathes on them, or God breathes on them, that they come back to life. The breath of life, Herman Bobbing says, is the principle of life. The living soul is the essence of man. So just as we image God in our bodies, you image God in your soul as well. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, this is a biblical principle that when it talks about the heart, the soul, the mind, and the strength, all of this speaks to the different human capacities that we have. And if we image God in those capacities, then it means that God too has these capacities. Think about it like this. Things like mental capacities, our intellect, our cognition, our mind, our thinking, our memory, our reasoning. But not just our mental capacities, our emotional capacities. The ability to feel, to have sentiment, our heart, our passions, our motivations, our affections. Or the volitional capacities we have, our will, our judgment, the ability to make decisions and choose. And I think most of that is tied up in our moral capacity. The fact that you and I have a conscience, right? Remember those cartoons? We got the devil on one side, the angel on the other. The ability to have an ethic, to understand guilt and innocence, shame and honor, fear and power. All of these capacities speak to our soul, the part of us that is invisible, that we can't see, but that we know exists. And so again, for you and I, just as it matters how we use our bodies, how you use your soul matters. What you think about, what you feel, your will and decisions, all of these things matter. And they tie in to how, again, you love God and how you love what? People. All of these things matter. But just as we image God in our soul, we also understand and recognize our souls are corrupted. I mean, just go back to what I just shared, right? The cartoon illustration of the devil on one shoulder and the angel on the other. That shows us, that clearly demonstrates how in our own conscience we are torn because we are corrupted at our core. Sin is like a virus, an infectious disease that spreads throughout our whole body. In his book, Not the Way It's Supposed to Be, Cornelius Plantinga says it like this, and I want you to see how he brings in and ties these things together, imaging God and our capacities and how it's all led to corruption. He says, along the generations, human nature itself, with its vast and mysterious amalgam of capacities to think, feel, supervise, love, create, respond, and act virtually, that is what we've just talked about, with its vast capacities for imaging God, has become the main carrier and exhibit of corruption. And so we've been created to image God in our souls. Our souls are corrupted. What Scripture tells us is just as Jesus is the answer to our bodies, Jesus is the answer to our souls. The author of Hebrews says it like this. It says in Hebrews 2:17, He, who's he? Jesus. If you got to guess, what are you going to guess? Jesus. Jesus had to be made like his brothers in what way? Every respect. In every respect, which means Jesus had a body, which means Jesus had a soul. He had the ability to think, the ability to feel, the will to make decisions, a moral compass within inside of him. He had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of his people. That Jesus could then therefore take our sins and remove our sins and remove the wrath of God that stands against us. Jesus had to be like us in every single way, yet not sin. The church father Gregory of Nazianza says it like this, for that which he has not assumed, he has not healed. But that which is united to his Godhead is also saved. Jesus assumed a body. He assumed a soul. He is like us in every way. And therefore, he is not only able to redeem our bodies, he is able to redeem our souls. We are able to be made whole because of Jesus. Outside of Jesus, our bodies will die and our souls are corrupted. And we will spend eternity away from God. But that's not what God intended. That's not God's intention for his creation. We are image bearers of God. We are meant to be in relationship with God. Therefore, we are meant to be with God. Just as Adam and Eve were in the garden with the tree, we were meant to be. We are meant to be there with God. We need Jesus. The only way to experience new life, to be redeemed in him, is to turn away from the way we have been living. It's called repentance. To recognize you've been going one way and it's the wrong way, and to turn away. And the way that you turn toward is in faith to trust the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Because Jesus, he's like us in every way, yet without sin. And so he can go to the cross and he can take our sin. He can die for our sin. But he didn't stay dead. He rose from the grave to defeat sin, death, hell, Satan, and give us life. And then the Bible says that we confess that faith by being buried with him and raised with him in baptism. How you care for your soul matters. You could have the most pristine body. Don't look at me. And your soul be corrupt. God says how you care for your soul matters. The things that we talk about, the spiritual habits like Bible reading, prayer, community, worship, service. But look, you can do all of those things And outside of having a relationship with Jesus, guess what? Your soul is still corrupt. Jesus is the only one that can make your soul whole. And the only way to be made whole is to repent, believe, and be baptized. Because God created us, body and soul, His intention and desire is for our whole self to flourish. All of you, every part of you, body and soul. So I want to give you some diagnostic questions this week to think about, to process, to pray through, to talk with others, to help you along the way. It's very simple. Number one, how are you using your body? Begin to think about the things that you're looking at, the things you're hearing, the things you're saying, the things you're doing. Are those things leading to your flourishing? Or are they leading to your demise? Number two, how are you caring for your body? If your body matters, then that means you should care for it. What are you putting in? Are you resting? Are you doing the things that God needs you to do for your body? Are you going to the doctor, by the way? Are you taking your prescriptions? Do you need those things? And are you doing the things that you need? Number three, how are you using your soul? What are you thinking about? What are you feeling? What kind of decisions are you making? Are you making decisions that honor the Lord and do good things for your soul? And then how are you caring for your soul? Do you know Jesus? Are you doing some of the spiritual habits that we talk about that actually cultivate spiritual health in your life? I've thought about this for the last 5 weeks. Because for me, the sermons that I've been preaching just haven't seemed to be hitting. And I don't know if that's you. Sometimes I preach a sermon and I'm like, oh my goodness, what just happened? And I think one of the challenges about flourishing is it's hard to talk about, think about, feel anything about flourishing when you don't feel like you're flourishing. So what do we do when we don't have that desire? Or what do we do when we don't feel like we're flourishing, but we know it's something for us to pursue? And I think maybe this is true for all the pillars of flourishing, but maybe even more so for holistic health. I want you to think about it like this as we close. There's a danger that we have an over-realized view of the kingdom of God. And what I mean by that is that we could believe that we can experience the full reality of flourishing right now. There's a danger in that. Because then we look past things like illness and sickness and death. But the challenge to that, I think, is that there's a danger that we can have an under-realized view of the kingdom of God as well. That we can say to ourselves, in the midst of all that we're experiencing, in the midst of not feeling like we're flourishing, that we'll never experience any type of flourishing on this side of eternity. And the reality is that it's somewhere in the middle. Whenever Jesus and Paul in the New Testament talks about the kingdom of God, there's this reality of the now and the not yet. That there's a part of the kingdom that we experience now, and there's a part of the kingdom that is yet to come. And flourishing is like that. There's a part of that that we experience now. There are moments in this life when you can stop and pause and say, I don't know what's happening, but this is what flourishing is. And there are other times when you're like, I don't know what's happening, but I can just tell you that this isn't flourishing. And where we're at right now in this moment, when we get glimpses of flourishing, we experience just a taste of what it's supposed to be and what it's meant to be. And what those glimpses of flourishing do for us, whether it's in faith formation, it's our loving relationships, if it's meaningful purpose, if next week we're going to talk about financial stability, or if it's in our holistic health, what I want you to understand, the glimpses of flourishing that we experience that give us a taste of what to come, what they do for us is they help us see how we're maturing into the perfect and the complete. How we are growing into the life to come. And that's a good thing. It's good to recognize that you haven't quite arrived. But it is also a very good thing to recognize that you're growing, that you're maturing, and that you at least know what flourishing looks like. That's what we are doing right now. We are growing into the life to come. And may you and I, as we pursue flourishing, as we pursue holistic health, to know that our body matters and our soul matters, may we see what is to come. And that what we're doing right now isn't a waste, but that we're growing into the people God wants us to be. We're growing into people who flourish. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And we thank you that you have created us to flourish. You have created us body and soul, holistic people, and our holistic health matters. It's how we flourish. And so help us now in this moment, help us in the moments to come, God, as we process what that looks like for us now and what that looks like for us into eternity. We love you. Thank you for loving us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining the Vintage Church NOLA podcast. If you're enjoying this content, please subscribe wherever you listen to your podcasts. We'll see you next week.